Heavenly Father, thank you for the rain. We thank you that it reminds us that as your mercy, like the rain, falls from heaven down upon us, O Lord. And Father, as we hear this rain, we're reminded of your great mercies toward us. That you, O God, have created this earth, that you've created it to work together, and that you oversee and providentially over every minor detail. And Father, we just are overwhelmed. We can't comprehend. We bow before you in worship. Father, thank you now for this hour, and we pray as we come to it that you, by your Holy Spirit, will teach and instruct your people. So one update. I don't know why I was thinking there were 3 weeks. We actually have 4 weeks, so I will be back next week. We have another week next week. I was just thinking there were 3 weeks left after I missed the first week, and there's actually four. So there will be another. Next week we're going to talk about guard your heart. Because out of it comes all the issues of life. So that's what we're going to do next week. But today, so you remember we've talked about just basically wisdom personified, the whole idea that God, the way the world works, the way things work are integrated. They're woven into the very fabric of creation. That's what Proverbs tells us about how when God created, wisdom was right there beside him. And so we looked at wisdom personified. Last week we talked about two women. And we see them prominently in Proverbs, but they're throughout the Bible. From beginning to end, we see those two ladies. All the way to the end in the book of Revelation, where we see the one that's riding on the beast, and then we see the bride, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. So those two ladies pervade Scripture. Today is just a little offshoot of what we talked about last week. Okay? So today we're going to talk about when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, what's that a quote? Who's that a quote of? Who? Yogi Berra, the great American philosopher Yogi Berra. Somewhere I have a list of 50 quotations by him. The one that always cracks me up is he talks about he was checked into a hotel and the towels were so thick he didn't know if he's going to be able to get them all in his suitcase. But anyway, so last week we talked about those two ladies. Today we're going to talk about two ways. Right, the fork in the road are the two ways of living, the two ways of thinking, the two ways of acting. And that's what those women represented last week. So we're really not a different theme than we had last week. It's just we're looking at it a different way. So two ways. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And in the one that I hope you've memorized or had your children to memorize, and that is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now remember again, the book of Proverbs was written by the king, Solomon, to his son to train and to teach him how to be a king, how to think like a king, how to act like a king. Again, like I told you, this is the continuation of our two women discussion. There are only two choices. We today are, you know, I'm going to show you a plethora of ways of talking and thinking and all the rest of that here in a minute. But the bottom line is there's two choices. There's a right way and there's the wrong way. There's pride. One of the things that you pick up in Proverbs throughout is pride is bad. Ego, arrogance, pride is bad. And it will keep you away from God. Humility is what brings honor. Humility is what brings, it actually opens my heart and your heart up to receive the wisdom of God. Without humility, you will not receive wisdom. Trusting yourself or trusting God. What we're going to talk about a lot about today is autonomy as a way of life. Autonomy and in faith and trust in Christ. Those are antitheses of one another. And death and life, there is a end to both ways. There is an end spot, end point. And the way of man, the way of autonomy leads to death. The way of trust and faith in Jesus Christ leads to life. Yes, sir. So he's asking the question about Rehoboam and the way Rehoboam acted after Solomon's death. So, yes, I mean, you and I can do that, right? From everything I just said, these ways we look down here. Was he humble or a proud man? What else did he do? What was the big thing that Rehoboam did that led him to destruction? Yes, ma'am.
He listened to the wrong counsel.
He listened to his thug buddies, right? He didn't go to the gray heads. He didn't go to the gray beards. He went to his thug buddies. So, yes, we see reflections of that kind. One of the lessons I'm not going to do in here, but is in the stack, is looking at fools and how to deal with fools. So that is when we look at, that's when we talk about stuff like that. That's what fools do. All right. A way of life worldview, autonomy. That's the big drum I'm going to hit today over and over and over again. In my way of thinking, so all sin, all trouble, all the things that we bring on ourselves comes from idolatry, right? All sin stems from idolatry. And I think we can put a lot of names to different idols, but this to me is the biggest one, is the desire for autonomy. The desire for me to say, to do what I want to do, for me to self-identify what I am instead of accepting what God says. So I put that at the top of the list of the idols that leads to others, but autonomy, and that's what Paul's telling you in the first chapter of Romans, right? That man's desire for autonomy, instead of being thankful to God and worshiping him as the creator, he worshiped the creature instead of the creator. The main creature every one of us worships in here more than any other is ourselves, right? These other things are things we may look at and use, but the bottom line is it's me wanting to be. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 28 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So again, what's interesting is, we could go back and you see I'm still standing at the tree, right, is what it says at the bottom. Our whole lives are lived at that tree, right? Historically, but we're still there. We are still being tempted to make our own decisions, to call what we think are good and evil instead of accepting what God says about what's good and evil. So we live at that tree. The paradox, the thing about it is, he was offering them, Satan, who knew better, was offering them autonomy. You can be like God. You get to make these decisions. Knowing full well, as soon as they did what they did, they were going to be enslaved to him. Autonomy always brings enslavement. Our reaching for it always brings enslavement. As we went through the last centuries of man's journey to where we're at today, looking at this beginning with the Enlightenment and the Enlightenment thinking that says we don't need that. We need to chart our own course, to come up with our own what we... And I mean, when you just look at the massive devastation and death that comes from that, autonomy always leads to enslavement. Yes, sir. It is not. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever worked with drug addicts or people with addictions of all kinds or other kind of things. I got to tell you, that's why I think I say here, we all serve someone or something. None of us is the boss, period, dot. The point of it is the most gentle, the most merciful, the most kind one to serve in the universe is the God that made us. When I have been working with drug addicts and seeing them go through detox and work through, I got to tell you, Satan and all these other things are cruel masters. They will destroy you. They hate you. But again, we all serve and worship someone. And at the beginning, God created man in his image to rule the earth. You and I, human beings, were to rule and take dominion over creation under him. What happened at this tree is we gave that up, and we gave ourselves over to enslavement. And now the things that we were to rule over are ruling over us. I'm kind of giving you the gospel in one big swoop here, right? What happened on the cross is Jesus defeated all those old masters. That's what he did. He created the masters of the old world. And the first molecule in the resurrected body of Jesus began to form. We now live in a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth that will be culminated at the end, but is being culminated as we go through time. And when he did that, he took the power of those other things. That's why you have the power over the sin in your life. through Jesus, not through you, through Jesus. And so he, again, the universe today is exactly what God wanted it to be in the sense that it is being ruled by a man. Jesus Christ, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of God today, ruling the universe. And he is conquering the earth through his people, you and I, by his Spirit. We have been given the ability now to overcome those things that were there. But our desire for autonomy always leads us back to enslavement. You become like what you worship. And I had to put this quote on here because you got to realize I actually came into the kingdom kind of at the end of the Jesus movement. It was kind of old by then, but the remnants were still there. But I remember one kind of hippie-like guy but had a T-shirt on that said, "I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you?" Right? We're all a fool for somebody. We all serve somebody. So, amen. So what does trust in the Lord mean, right? So we've talked about this in other venues and things like that. Here's what humanity says. God tells me to do it. If I understand it, I'll do it. But if I don't understand it, I won't. See, that's how most of us think. That's how I love, they're not all over here, but most of the young men are over here today. I appreciate that they got over here so I can kind of come over and focus on them a little bit, because I'm going to talk to them a little bit today, right? But the point of it is, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You know what that means? Here's to learn to do what I'm talking about with God, because the right method is you obey, and by obeying, you then get understanding of why God said to do that or not to do that. Now, hey, I got great news for you. Those two bullets right there. You do what God tells you to do, and you will understand why he told you to do it or not to do it. You do what he told you not to do, or don't do what he told you to do, and you'll understand why he told you to do it or not to do it. Because the pain that comes with you walking in a different way, you go, that's why. That's why he told me not to do this, right? But children, you learn that in your house growing up. To do what mom and dad says without explanation. Now, I was raised by an old school dad. I was an old school dad. When I was a kid, if you ever asked the question why, what was the answer? Because I said so. Thank you, Elder Storm. Because I said so. You and I live in an age every day that says, no, the children are much, this blows my mind. When I read, children are much smarter than we used to. Are you kidding me? You have to tell them why. You have to, no. Let me tell you something. And when you have children, men, and moms and dads out here, I'm telling you the same thing. Because I said so is an incredible answer. And you should be looking at your child, because at the point in life where they get to where that is acceptable, without a hitching or giddy up, it's time now. Now, let me tell you why we do that. But a child is not ready to get the answer why until they've got to the point that they can accept that the boss said that's what we do, period. I can't emphasize this enough. I live in a world where you'll see people start twitching just because, why? I'm your boss, and I said so, right? I'm going back to the kids in the room. That's why this right here, you do that. The reason why is because you accept, because they are standing in the place of God. They're standing in the place of the authorities in your life because they are authorities. Do what they tell you to do, and do it with a happy heart. And parents, you should be disciplining and training your children. At the very first day in their life, you can get them to that point. It's the most loving thing you can do, because until a child realizes they're not running the universe, they're miserable, and they're going to make everybody around them miserable. So the starting point is the boss said it, and I'm happy. And you need to get your children to that point as quickly as you can in their life. So, let me see if there's anything. Nope. Any questions about that? I wish I could show you the face my dad had when you'd ask that question. Huh? Sir, you know a lot more about that than I do. Can I?
I don't know.
I don't want to insult anybody in their parenting, but I tell you, there's a lot of bad ideas out there today, even in Christianity, about this book right here, the book of Proverbs that we're going through, tells you how to raise children. And yes, ma'am. So the question Mindy's asking is how quick, so from as soon as possible, right? Every time I spanked my children, I told them the reason I'm doing this is because I'm under God's authority. And he tells me that I'm supposed to do this because you did these things he said not to do, right? And I will tell you, a man, the lesson of the centurion, where he said, I'm likewise, I'm also a man under authority. And therefore, when I say go, think about that. I'm under authority. And when I tell them to go, they go. And when I tell them, he didn't say I'm in authority, he said I'm under authority, right? Because I'm just standing here in between. And when I tell you to go, Caesar's telling you to go. And you don't go, all the wrath of Caesar is going to come down on your head. So I'll be honest with you. There's many husbands and fathers who don't live their lives like they're under authority. So they're sitting here trying to discipline their children and telling them things. I didn't mean to get into child training this morning. But he's sitting here telling them things. But they're sitting here, listen, all he does is complains about the preacher when the preacher says this or that, or he does his boss. And I mean, there ain't nobody that he doesn't complain about that's in charge over him. What is it? So that man is not under authority, right? He's demonstrating to them what you don't want to demonstrate to children. My children need to see me under the authorities in my life, and the key one being God, but the others as well. And therefore, when I discipline them, I'm a man under authority, and I'm exercising that authority that's been given to me, not mine. Make sense? These are important principles. They really are. Young man, I hope you're writing these down, because someday you're going to be looking at little faces and thinking about this stuff. So there's a way. A lot of different ways in the world to think about things. I just made a list here. I kind of separated them onto theological philosophies as well as just secular or different philosophies that are out there in the world. But the bottom line is Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There are not two ways. There's one way. One way. And that way which seems right. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I don't care how smart you think you are. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Judges 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We kind of live in that world today. Everyone's just doing what's right in their own eyes. Not everyone, but a lot of people. Romans 1, and this is, again, when you read Romans 1, don't be think. I think a lot of people read Romans 1 and think, okay, Paul's standing on the streets of Rome, downtown by the general store, and he's looking around and he's seeing all this. Paul, if you go back to 50,000 foot and coming into Romans, what Paul's doing is talking to you about the fall here. He's talking about, this is what happened. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. Never doubt that any person you talk to knows there is a God. Period. But they suppress the truth and unrighteousness because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being demonstrated by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So this is the story of the fall here. This is what Adam and Eve did, right, in the garden. And then if I read the rest of chapter 31, it goes on just this big, long list of really nasty stuff, bad stuff, right, sins, things that people do that are just horrific, right? because of this. Because what did God do? What was the worst thing God could do to us? He turned us over to our debased minds. Okay, you want autonomy? You got it. In the words of Dr. Phil, I hate to put those two sentences together, but and how's that working out for you? Right? He gave us what we were after. He gave us our autonomy. And our blackened hearts and debased minds, so when you look out the window today, you're seeing the septic flow out of dark hearts and debased minds. That's what that is. He says, there's a way which seems right to man. It is not right. It seems right. And a starting point for the right path is the acknowledgement that God's ways are very different than mine and that he is right and that I am wrong. He is right and I am wrong. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. So one of the themes in every one of these classes that you hear me keep beating, and that is that true wisdom, godliness is not innate in us. It is not natural to us. Therefore, we must humble ourselves and acknowledge that to receive from outside. It comes from outside. It's not in us. What's the message you've heard for hundreds of years now? It's in us. What's inside of you is good. You need to let it out. The problem of it is all these people out here trying to pervert what's in you. Let it go. Be what you be. Be what you are. But the end is the way of death. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely, I'll forget the voice, but you shall not surely die. Kind of in a hissing, snaky-like voice, right? You shall not surely die. For God does know that the day you eat thereof, and your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. We get to be like him? We get to be one of him? This is Samism right here. You can take it or leave it, but I've often sat and thought and pondered, but I think the key thing that he did by asking the questions was he got Adam and Eve to doubt God. Does God love me? Is he really wise? Does he really want what's best for me? Right? And young people, let me tell you this. Your parents love you. Your parents, you may have sinning parents, but they love you and they want what's best for their offspring. And that's why we go back to what we talked about, honor your mother and your father today. You do that. You say, I don't even understand what they're telling me. You do that, and I'm telling you, your life will go well. When you don't do that, I will assure you it will not go well. But he caused them to doubt God. And God, and we're going to talk about some stuff here in a minute, but again, in yours and my life, when we go through a lot of the things that we go through, when I have to deal with cancer, when I have to deal with death, when I have to deal with broken relationships, when I have to deal with all this stuff, what's the first thing that comes to my mind? I mean, doesn't God love me? I believe in a sovereign God. Doesn't God love me? Why is he letting this happen? I thought he was going to protect me. I thought he was going to keep me. Well, he is, and he does, and he will. But the point of it is, that's again, that voice. Now, looking at life through a soda straw. I often think, and I'm back at the tree, and I see Eve. And you know what? Eve's looking at that tree through a soda straw. She is. She sees the fruit. And that looks good. Good to the eye. Good to make one wise. What Eve doesn't see, as a result of me taking a bite of that fruit, my son's going to kill my son. And all this other stuff that we look at in Romans 1 and all that stuff's going to flow out. By me, all I see is that. And as a result of that, all this other stuff's going to happen. You and I see life way too much through soda straws. All we can see, right? That's where faith and trust in God comes in. I don't have to see it all. I trust the one that knows it all from beginning to end. But Eve looked through a soda straw. And if you're not careful, you can look through a soda straw. And when you do that, and any time you're doing that and disobeying God, because I really want that thing I see right there. Just like Eve, you have no idea of the consequences, the destruction, the broken lives, the broken hearts, the death and destruction that you bring from disobeying God. So that's why looking at life through a soda straw. But the end thereof is the way of death. Therefore, they shall eat this fruit of their own way and be filled with full of their own fancies. This is Solomon talking about the fool. For their turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 9:18. But he does not know that the dead are there. Her guests, this is the immoral woman, her guests are in the gate, are the depths of hell. In Proverbs 8:36, but he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now this is wisdom speaking that says this. All those that hate me, those that hate the wisdom of God, those who hate godliness, love death. And I got to tell you, when I watch people sin, it's incredible to me. I've told you this before, but I've sat at the table with people before, and I said, you know, I wish I had a gun. I'd just slide it across the table and ask you to go ahead and get it over with instead of doing this an inch at a time. It's crazy to me what sin, how suicidal sin is. And people keep going back to that very thing that caused all this stuff because they're enslaved to that thing. But again, our way is very expensive. Our way is dead. And when I was a kid, I heard a preacher say that thing up there, and he'd say this often in his sermons. He's a great preacher. I don't need to go into his life, but anyway, he said, sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. It will cost you far more than you ever meant to pay, and it will keep you far longer than you ever meant to stay. Remember that when you're looking through that soda straw at that thing. It's going to take you further than you ever meant to go, cost you more than you ever meant to pay, keep you longer than you ever meant to stay. Yes, sir. So here's how what I just said a moment ago, I think, is how you open up the aperture. You're never going to see it. You trust, right? You trust. Our ability, and you make that straw as big as you want to, but the point of it is you're never going to see it all. And you always have to, you trust what God says. Do what God says to do, because you're never going to see it. You take that pile of money, Mike, and you get free rent and free food. Right, right. Now, what you need to do is your minds need to be immersed in the Word of God. And when it is, when you see these things, you can't see, but you can hear God's voice telling you about what you can't see. You're never going to see all, much anyway. So trust in him, not you. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. In all your ways, not just the ones you need him in. Trust in the Lord with all your ways. I got a pretty good handle on some of this stuff. No, trust the Lord in all your ways. What's Matthew 6:33 say? Pardon me? Now, Eric, I'm actually meant to get some candy to bring in here today, but you'd get it. That's right. He said, seek God and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Very good, son. Very good. See, if you're getting ready to be able to see what's not in that soda straw. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, the biggest sin that I continually confess to God is my self-sufficiency and self-reliance. I trust me far too much. I got that, right? Now, I will tell you, the older I get, the longer I walk, the more I realize what a fantasy that was and is, right? The longer I go, the less I feel that I'm sufficient. But the grand sin of humanity is their continual endeavor to live independently from God. Now, this was a spear through my heart when I put that banner on there, right? How reliant are you on God? So in my work, anytime you come up with something, you got to come up with a metric. You got to measure it, right? You got to be able to know, does it go fast enough? Does it go far enough? Does it blow up big enough? How much do you pray? You want a metric for how reliant are you on God? How much do you pray? And I think all of us would say you can never pray enough, right? But that convicts me when I realize how little I do pray, not near enough, right? How reliant are you on God? All you got to do is look at how much do I pray. That tells you whether you're depending on him or not. And he shall direct your paths. I'm going to read these because I went and gathered all the Proverbs that kind of talk about God directing, right? The preparations of the heart and man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I love that verse. You know what that verse tells me? That's how God directs the universe and stays anonymous. It's statistical, right? Statistical, Mike. And that's how God operates everything, that since it's all probability and statistics, he's anonymous. Nobody realizes that was his hand that moved that. And that's what he's telling us here. The lot's cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So next time you go to the casino, which I'm not telling you to go there, I can probably tell you to stay out of there. When you lose, when you get the snake eyes, God did that. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And the steps of man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights his way. Think about all that. Think about how many times there it talks about. Yeah, you and I think about it. We got a plan. But never forget, it's God directing your way. Peace in your life, peace in my life, comes from accepting that you can't control everything. And then I put in parentheses there, actually anything. One of the books that speaks very deeply to me is Ecclesiastes, right? Because I try to control. I actually grew up thinking, okay, if I can't do it, just try harder. If that don't work, try harder. And just keep trying harder until finally you do it or break, right? Ecclesiastes basically says, just looks at a guy like me and shakes his head and goes, fool. You're looking through a soda straw. What you need to do is trust the guy that knows the end from the beginning and put your faith and confidence in him. Because you have no ability. You may be delusional. You may think you do. You may live in a society that tells you that you do. But at the end of the day, true faith, true peace comes from putting your faith in the one that knows the end from the beginning. And that gets back to praying again, because we know we need him. Two-edged sword, God's sovereign providence in your life. When I say it's a two-edged sword, what I mean by that is that doesn't mean that just every good thing. All things in my life come from God. And when the really bad things come in your life from God, that's when your faith is tested, and that's when you worship. That's when you get on your knees and you tell God you are a loving, wise Father. And for whatever reason, you have brought this into my life. And I glorify you for that. I praise you for that. Because I know that you love me and you care for me and you want what's best for me. Sometimes in my life I've had to look up at God and say, Minnie, do you have to have chemo or radiation? Any of those, right? You don't want those, right? If I told you Monday that I'm sending you down to the clinic and you're going to get chemo, you're crazy. No, no, no. You're going to die in 3 months if you don't. Oh, right? So, to be honest with you, when I look in my life, I look in your lives, I know a lot about a lot of your lives. How bad is the disease? You know, when you look at chemo, you've got to ask yourself, how bad is this disease that this it takes this to fix it, right? How bad is the sin? How bad is my dark heart that it takes the things that God's put me through in my life to fix it, the things he's put you through in your life to fix it, and he is and he does, and you need to glorify him for that. That's why it says the good and the bad, right? You need to praise God for it all. It is a false god that many Christians worship, thinking that he only gives good, that he only brings good. And the reason I hate that message is because when the bad comes, people feel like God's let them down, and he has not. Look, here, when you go through the whole sweep of the Bible, look at all the people that are God's people. I wouldn't have wanted to have been any of those people. What? And, you know, this is one thing that made me wake up a long time ago when a big blow came, and that is, I'm reading, I go, what made me think I was accepted, that I was exempt? All the people in this book, because God's preparing them for something else. He's preparing them for something better. And you and I get no free passes. That's all this slide's telling you. True faith bows its head and acknowledges that all that comes your way is from a wise and loving Heavenly Father. I'm running short, so I'm not going to read those. You can read them as I'm talking. God has graciously revealed himself to you and I through his word. How does he direct our paths? That's a question we're answering now. Through his word and by his spirit. He continues to reveal himself to us through the word preached, but we must humble ourselves to accept his testimony over our own arrogant, autonomy-loving minds. Who knows what I mean when I say trust your instruments? So, if Mike Ruff was in here, Mike Ruff flew airplanes. If Dr. Hamilton, do y'all know Dr. Hamilton was a pilot? Do y'all know that? And I flew airplanes. And one of the things they tell you is trust your instruments, because there's instances you get into. They tell you, you know, like you go out and fly in a cloud. You go out and fly with bad weather. You can't see, right? So one of the things they tell you to do is not to, if you're going to make a 30-degree turn, you do it gently. My habit was always to, I mean, I would slap my leg with the stick, and I'm in this cloud, and now I'm learning why they told me not to do that, right? Because the airplane's flying like this. I'm in a 30-degree bank. My body is doing this at vertigo, right? Because what my eye sees and what my inner ear sensed are different. So even though I feel like I'm spinning, I'm looking at the gauges over here that says I'm in a 30-degree bank turn. I'm this far above the ground, okay? One of the other lessons I learned was that one of the things they tell you is at night you are not supposed to do hard jerks or acro at night. Being the obedient little fellow I was, I went out and I thought, T-38, and I wrapped it up. I'm out here at night, stars above. And now, after I come out of that, but I got the ground, and I got a black sky with stars, and I got a black ground with lights, and I can't tell them apart. And my VVI, my vertical velocity indicator, says that I'm going down 1,000 feet. You know, it was a really big, rapid rate of descent. And I said, "You're wrong. No, I'm going up. I'm going up." And so finally, trust your instruments. Rolled it over, pulled up, and just sat and waited. He was right. I'm here. But these are the things God gives us. Trust them. Especially when other things are happening in your life that make you doubt. Trust them. The other thing that he does is through godly counsel. So through his word, through his spirit, by walking with us through our lives. But he's given us to each other. Here's all I'm going to say. I can see you. You can see me. I can't see me. You can't see you. We need each other. This is why the body of Christ, we need each other. This attitude today that, no, me and Jesus got it. No. I need you to say, what are you doing? We need each other. And it takes humility. Notice what I said up there. It takes humility for me to receive counsel from you because I'm my first line of defense is defense, right? And probably one of the most common ones is like, who are you to tell me that? I saw you do this, this, and that, right? What's that got to do with it, right? It takes humility to receive. It takes humility to give counsel. Galatians tells us, first, think of your own self before you go and try to give counsel to someone else. So this is another way, though, that God directs our steps is through godly counsel in our lives, in each other. Okay, here's the last slide, the charge. The Deuteronomy 30 passage is Moses basically telling, he's getting ready to sign off, go up on Mount Nebo and check out. He's basically telling them, I've set this day before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life that both you and your seed may live. Joshua, many of you probably have a plaque in your house that says, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And in Matthew, the wise man built his house upon when Jesus got done with his Sermon on the Mount, he basically said, now those people that do what I say, have heard what I said and do what I say, they're like a house built on a solid foundation. So when the storms come, right? Both houses, storms come. Storms come to both houses. But a house built on the rock withstands the storm, and the one that does not. And again, it's really quite simple. There's two ways, autonomy or faith and trust in the one who made us. So any questions before we sign off here? Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh.
What is your
good question, Eric. Actually, I almost didn't put that slide in anyway, and because I didn't want any kind of questions like that. No. So I know historically what fundamentalism is, right? In the late 1800s, just this tsunami of liberal theology sweeping over, right? And so the evangelicals basically getting together and say, hey, these are our fundament. Okay, we're going to stand together against this. We don't agree on everything, but we're going to agree on these things, the fundamentals, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, and there's a handful of those, and we're going to stick together on those things. I appreciate it, and I appreciate their stand for the truth and all the rest of that. I would say that over time, that became stifling. Because it almost ignores a lot of the rest. So maybe I'll take that off that slide. I don't want to cause that confusion. But I don't consider fundamentalism to be a robust system of theology. Yes. Right.
I don't think it's fair to contribute it to common bad stuff. Everything else you're talking about.
So I accept your criticism as valid. And I'd take that off there.
Right. I just pulled off the road and walked out. The actual flames are maybe an eighth of a mile away, so I'm going to get burned up. But I like to see it. So I just walked out into the woods.
Yeah.
It's really smoky. I walked a little bit further. It is really smoky. I realized I can't see more than maybe 50 feet away. Where is the road that I came in?
Right.
I can't see. I don't know. So and I didn't turn around to look to see, you know, what it looks like behind me. So I guess, and thankfully, Jim's right. But I could have walked.
You're here, aren't you? Don't lose your reference point, right? That's the message. Very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious day that you have made. Father, for the awesome privilege of being a part of your body and coming together as your body today. Father, now as we go forth, enable us by the power of your Spirit to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.